There we go. Well, I've been much in the press about marriages and blessings. What does it mean to be inclusive? What does it mean to be inclusive? We do hear a lot about it these days. And as I say, particularly in relation to services in the church at the moment. We're told that the church should be an inclusive church. But I'd like to argue that we don't need special services of blessing to be inclusive, because we actually are, or we should be, the most inclusive people in the world. You see, the heart of the message of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, is a call to the church of Christ to be in Christ and to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit to work together in the world to God's praise and glory. And the emphasis there is on the word together. See, it is much easier, isn't it, to identify ourselves by what divides us. I'm a northerner, amongst other things. I support Liverpool Football Club. I like modern art, strange arty films, Duran Duran, Shakespeare, and the National Trust. There is no one else quite like me. And there's no one else quite like you. And we tend to be quite proud of what we like and how we identify ourselves. And we will defend those things and ourselves against someone who attacks them in any way. In a very basic sense, we sort of become tribal about things. And Paul reminds us that at one time, that was our state with God too. If you've got a Bible with you on your phone, you might want to open it. If you've got one in your pocket, and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 2. And there Paul reminds us in verses 11 and 12. He says, therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, that's us, those of us who are not Jewish. Formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. He's referring there to the Jews. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Think about that for a minute. We were separate from God's people. We were outside the covenant promise. God had a chosen people, and it was not us. The Jews were born into being God's people. They, not us, were marked as God's people through circumcision. They were citizens of Israel, citizens of God's people, and we weren't. They were included in God's promises from their first breath, and we weren't. And they had hope whilst we didn't. As Gentiles, we were outsiders, excluded and hopeless in our far away from God status. There was an enormous division between human beings. There was the in crowd, if you like, who were God's people. And there were the hopeless outsiders. And that was you and me. But even in those verses, Paul flags up the hope that there now is. Paul says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. That was the situation, but it has changed. Something amazing has happened in and through Christ to unite us to him. And Paul goes on to explain what that is. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's great news, isn't it? Don't you think? Jesus has united everyone by his blood, through his sacrifice for us on the cross. Jesus, if you like, threw open the doors to welcome everyone, regardless of their nationality or their status or their gender or their taste in music or art or theatre or TV or football or whatever it was, and to welcome them into God's people. Jesus was the way for everyone, Jew and Gentile, to be brought near to God. Oh, we had to repent. We turned away from God. Each and every one of us. We'd all gone our own way. We had to accept Jesus' sacrifice for us. We had to commit to dying to our old way of life, our old God-rejecting, sinful way of life, and instead turn to Jesus and keep in step with God's Holy Spirit and trust in the timeless truths of God's Word. But we were brought near to God and therefore to one another. And there is something there that the church too easily loses sight of, and that's something that the church in Ephesus was certainly in danger of forgetting. You see, I don't get it. It happens in the church globally. It happens in the church nationally. It sometimes happens even within a benefice like ours from time to time. When one church fellowship or group decides that it wants to do something so much that it doesn't care how or if it might disadvantage another fellowship, as long as it gets what it wants. Now, that is not biblical Christianity. That has no place in the body of Christ. It creates division and it destroys love and fellowship and partnership together in the gospel. You know, yes, it is right that we stand up and we lovingly and we graciously and we boldly oppose error when it happens in the church. Yeah, the church has a one foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord. When there's schisms and heresies, yeah, we need to stand up and we need to oppose that within the church. And that can be painful and that can be hard. But that's what Paul did. Lovingly, gracious, boldly oppose error when it happens. If a church or a group within a church or an organisation purporting to be a Christian church suddenly starts teaching something which is opposite to what we find in God's Word, the Bible, we should say, no, that's not right. That is not what God says. That is not what the Christian faith is about. And that might be difficult and hard, and it might cause upset and rejection if the error is so serious. But we don't let love one another be a cloak for error and sin in the church. But that said, we thankfully don't face error and heresy daily in our fellowships. So fundamentally, the church should be a place of coming together in Christ, not tearing apart in selfish ambition. It should be a place of looking at what and who unites us, Jesus, not what separates us culturally or individually. Look at the lovely way Paul describes what Jesus has done. Paul says, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Do you see what Jesus did on the cross? Naturally, we're hostile to one another. We like what we like, and they like what they like. And they can't have what they like, because we're going to do what we like. And they're thinking exactly the same thing. But Jesus didn't die to create a fractured and a hostile people that was each and always trying to get one over on the other. He died to create God's new society, where all were welcome to come into God's presence through faith in him, because he alone was the one able to save all of us. All of us. And therefore, as God's people, we all receive God's Holy Spirit, who Paul says brings us into God's presence. Elsewhere, we're reminded that this happens by the Spirit convicting us of our sin and our rebellion against God when we weren't Christians, and then opening up our hearts to Jesus, and then by daily connecting us to the heart of God. If we need more explanation, Paul then paints this wonderful picture of a new temple in verses 19 to 22. A temple where there's no segregation. The Old Testament temple was segregated into different... You would not all be sat like this. There was, of course, the temple, the centre of the temple where the priests could go. And then there was the area where the men could go. And then there was the area where the women could go. And then there was the sort of the bit outside where the Gentiles could be tolerated. But Paul paints this new picture of a temple that's completely different. There is no segregation. No court for just the priests or the men or the women or the Gentiles. Paul says the foundation of this new temple is the Bible, the Old Testament, the prophets, what we now call the New Testament, the apostles, about the teaching about Jesus. The foundation of the church is not tradition, it's not human law, it's not contemporary culture's whims and demands. It's not even religion, but the solid foundation of God's timeless and timely word. This temple is built up and it is held together by Jesus as the cornerstone. Again, this temple is not united by the style of service or the clothes we wear or the hymns we sing or the language we use. We are united by Christ alone. And what happens in this wonderful, united, faithful and solid temple? Verse 21 reveals that God lives there by his Holy Spirit, given freely and without limit to all who believe in Jesus. So God's new society is just that. It's a society made up of all sorts of people. You can't have a society of just one sort of people, can you? That's not a society, that's a clique. All sorts of people. People previously divided by race and gender and social standing. People separated by culture and tribes and likes and dislikes. People who are suddenly but wonderfully united and held together. Not by the order of service or the hymns or the style or whatever it is or the building they meet in, held together by Jesus. Now, we're not a homogenized people where we now all have to be the same. You can still like punk if you secretly do. You can still like plays by Alan Bennett if you do. You can still enjoy wearing t-shirts and jeans. You can enjoy a meal out in a nice restaurant. We are all different. But we are united in and by Jesus. We stand firm on the teaching of the Bible and we're filled with God's Holy Spirit. So not only are we in God's presence, but God is in our lives right here, right now. Not through anything we've done, but as we saw last week, through everything Jesus has done. This is amazing news, isn't it? But remember, it's only going to get better, because as we live out our Christian lives as part of God's new united Spirit-filled societies, we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And we're all working on all of those, aren't we? None of us have quite got there yet, but we're working on those in God's grace. But as we do that, we know that we're marked with God's Holy Spirit as a seal, guaranteeing us, as we heard at the beginning of this series, a place for all eternity with God, reigning alongside Jesus as one of his adopted sons. And remember, we're all adopted sons because all the rights go to sons. That's why that language is used. It's not derogatory to women. So these verses from Ephesians chapter 2 should inspire us to focus and refocus on the reality that the Christian church is not an exclusive clique who huddle away on a Sunday morning. We are in fact the most inclusive group in the world. Because Jesus died and rose again in order that anyone, you, me, them, him, her, those people out there, those people over there, the people that way, the folks down there, that any of us might be forgiven our sin and become part of his people and receive God's Holy Spirit as we put our faith for eternity in Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. Our cornerstone. Amen.